the very beginning. That's what we're going to talk about today is signs of origin. We're going to talk about three of them. And you'll kind of have to understand something before we jump into the text. So sometimes during the week, about 3 o'clock, when students start to get out of Bay Area Christian School, I'll just take a walk around and see people and give high fives, and I'll pray for people that I know are going through stuff, and just random students that I don't know very well, but I feel like for some reason they need prayer and that kind of thing. And so one particular day a couple years ago, I was walking. And I was walking by the old, kind of back by the old gym, and there is a kind of a metal overhang with some metal poles that cover a sidewalk. And I was looking at this junior high student who was looking at his phone, because you can't have your phone during school, so right after school, the phones come out. And he was looking at his phone, and there was a pole, and I could see he's going to walk right into this pole. Well, I'm a believer in experiential learning, so I said nothing. I just stopped and watched, which I kind of regret at this moment. But he walked right into the pole, and it was ding, that kind of walk. And he said something that if he knew I was standing there, he wouldn't have said. And then I was standing there, so he looked at me and he was like, "Did you see that?" And I was like, "I did, man. You should get your head out of your phone." He's like, "You're right, Pastor Brian. You're right." And so, but I thought that could happen to me as easily as it could happen to him. I'm walking around this campus all the time. People are texting me, and I'm gonna walk into a pole after this. I know it. But we kind of live life that way. We kind of live life with our heads down. We don't see the obvious signs that God has given us to know him, to know his promises, to know, because we have our heads down. And that's where I want to start today as we go to this section of scripture, Genesis 9, 1 to 17. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We will read this. And at the end of the scripture, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. For from every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set up my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" You could be seated. So we're going to look at three signs, and three sort of extensions of the covenant today. And the first one we come to is the sign of the rainbow. We get here in Genesis chapter 9. So you remember, if you've been tracking with us in this series called Origins, the last couple weeks we've had corruption on all the earth. God is grieved. Noah's line, Noah and his sons and their wives build an ark. And they go onto the ark with all these animals, and the animals experience inside the ark, the humans and the animals experience 40 days and 40 nights of rain and about 150 days on that boat. At the end of it, all flesh, all earth is destroyed, all flesh is destroyed except for Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives and all the creatures that are on the ark. And it is a great restart. Right? This is the beginning of restoration because corruption was so bad, it grieved God and it had to be restored. So he does it through the line of Noah. And because he does it through the line of Noah, then he makes a covenant with Noah. Now, covenant is the way that God extends and obligates himself to steadfast love to you and to me and to every person that's ever walked the planet. If we study covenant, we'd see covenant to Adam and Eve, covenant to Noah, covenant to David, covenant to Abraham, covenant through Jesus. We would see a line of covenant language. Today we look at three. So the first one is this covenant to Noah. And when you see it, you're gonna see in the text always a preamble, sort of a beginning, opening statement, and then terms of the covenant, and then you're going to see promise, and a sign will go with it. And this is what we want to look at today. So when we come to the covenant of Noah and the sign of the rainbow, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, we get the preamble. It simply says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons." So this gives us an indication that this new season, this new day is going to be marked in covenant, and it's going to be a mark of blessing, of restoration. We're going to see everything that was just destroyed reestablished, all right? And so then come the terms. The very first thing God says to Noah, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So they are to have babies and fill the earth, right? Remake the population. Incidentally, this is the very first command given to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so through the blessing of Noah, we're getting restoration as we begin to understand it. Genesis chapter 9, verse 2 gives us the second term. It just tells them that the animals will be subdued by them, that the animals, all the creatures, all the beasts in some translations will be subdued by them. They'll have dominion over them. And this is just the second part of the restoration, that time when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. So they are to be fruitful and multiply, and they are to subdue or have dominion over all of creation. And then verse 3 tells them that they can basically eat everything, green plants and animals. Now this is new. They weren't able to do that before. Now it's extended to animals. These are the terms, right? Now I'll just give you some insight. So the Lord said earlier is going to shorten their days to 120 years. So it's an interesting note to see as soon as they can eat animals or meat, their days begin to shorten, all right? So they were living like 900, 800 years. Now they're like Texans, and their days are going to like 120. And the Lord says, don't eat bloody meat. He gives them some sort of parameters there. And if you were to look at each of these covenants, there's always boundaries with the terms. This one says, don't eat bloody meat. So who's a rare steak person? Anyone? Come on. We're going to have Lord's Supper at the end. We'll confess all this together. So these are the terms. Don't eat all of that. And so, but then it comes with promise. If you look at verses 8 to 10, God makes a promise that he never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy all of the earth. And he's going to make it obvious that he's going to keep this covenant. And so he says, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to put a bow in the clouds. And if you look at verse 13, chapter 9, it says, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So just first note, like God is making more a covenant than more to just Noah. is very clear in this text that he's making a covenant between, listen to what it says, verse 14, when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. So this is a covenant between between God and every living creature. This is an indication that the covenant's going to bring restoration of all things, not just some things, but all things. So he makes this covenant. And the other interesting thing is that God says in verse 15 that with this bow, he will remember his covenant when he sees it. Now, if we see a rainbow in League City, you can look at everybody's social media feeds and like there'll be 400 shots of the rainbow from wherever you were, Lowe's, Home Depot, Chick-fil-A, wherever you happen to be at the moment that you saw the rainbow. We can all see that, and we turn that and we say, look how much God loves us. But if you read the text, that makes it our story, right, by the way. And so if you read the text, though, it simply says that God's going to set the bow in the cloud and it'll be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become flood to destroy all flesh. So when you see that rainbow, what you gotta think is God is seeing that rainbow and remembering his covenant. So it does well up inside of me. It is a powerful thing, a rainbow. I mean, when you see that, there is a beauty to it that is second to none. It's unmistakable, isn't it? I mean, when you see a rainbow, it's hard, it's impossible to miss, especially a really good, vibrant one, the kind that you can almost see both sides. I mean, it's incredible. And that's what God does with these signs is he puts them, he marks them in a way that's everlasting. So we've been having rainbows since Genesis chapter 9 here. It is obvious when you see it, and it points to God. But for all of us, we should note, you know, that this is God remembering his covenant with us, right? And that means a lot of good things for us, but it's God remembering his covenant. This is his story. So this is the first sign, and it is a marked sign, and you can't miss it. Now, there is a second covenant, a covenant to Abraham, first called Abram, who in Genesis chapter 12 is called from the land of Ur to go to a land that God would show him, and by faith he went. And he becomes the father of many nations, according to the scripture, and God makes covenant with him. Now the second sign that we're going to talk about today is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision. So turn over to Genesis chapter 17, and we'll just look at the preamble of this covenant in verses 1 and 2. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, there's a long story here, but this is a covenant between the greater party, God Almighty, and the lesser party, Abram, who has to walk before God blamelessly in order to keep his end of the covenant. Now, this preamble then extends into Genesis chapter 17, 4 through 8, and is wrought with promise. So God says to Abraham, you shall be the father of a multitude of nations, right? So this Abram from Ur, who has just followed God, is now becoming the father of a multitude of nations. It's promised to him that his name will be changed from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father or chief of multitudes. God says to him in that passage of scripture, the part of the promise is kings will come from you. He says, my covenant is between me and your offspring throughout the generations. Like, this is an everlasting covenant between God and your offspring. And he says, I'll give you land, the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And then finally he says, even though you're 99 years old, you're going to have a son named Isaac, and your heirs will come from him. Right? So it's wrought with promise here. But the sign is circumcision. So you come to Genesis chapter 17, 9 to 14. Just listen to the scripture. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I remember when I was probably, I don't know, I grew up in church. So I heard this word circumcision and this teaching at some point young. And I remember, I distinctly remember pulling my dad's, you know, white short sleeve shirt, which, you know, just like this, and saying, what is circumcision in church? And he went, like that. So it's a good question. If you don't know the answer to that question, kids, ask your parents and grandparents immediately following this worship service. But the second part of that, once you understand what it is, the second part of that is why? Because it seems odd. It seems really odd. And then the question is why? And when you begin to understand, at least historically and in context, it makes a lot of sense. So remember, sign number one is a rainbow. It's very obvious, right? Sign number two is circumcision. It's very obvious. You cannot miss it. Now, here's some of the, if you'll just allow me to be candid for just a moment, it's really important for us to understand why God would ask Abraham and his descendants to do this. First of all, if you are a male in the context of the scripture, you are the head of your household. So every male in God's household has the sign of the covenant, and it separates them from every other tribe, tongue, nation, all of those kinds of things. It separates them. Secondly, if you're the male that is the head of that household, when you were 8 days old, you were circumcised. All of them. At eight days, they were circumcised. They did it out of obedience to the law of God, to the Torah, to the Abrahamic covenant. All of their days, as they grow up, they cannot miss the sign of the covenant, right? No possible way. They're going to think about it daily. When they get married, they're going to think about it. This is a time period in which all the many pagan gods, they're all gods and goddesses of fertility. God is saying he is the covenant God of fertility. Remember that first command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? And so all of this is just pointing to a holy God who's made covenant and he's opened the eyes of every man and every household to be reminded daily every time they go to the restroom, every time they have relations with their wife, to be reminded of the covenant God. Okay? It is an obvious sign. The text says it is a lasting mark. Why did God do that? Because he wanted every man and every household of the household of God to be constantly reminded of the covenant, right? It's just like that rainbow is so obvious in the sky. In that particular case, it is so obvious. Maybe interesting or not interestingly, depending on how this is tracking with you at the moment. There was, in the first century, you might know historically that the Romans, come to the land of Canaan, Israel. And what they bring with them is like sport and drama and education. And part of education is gymnasium. And so now you've got the secular Jewish kids and these Roman kids all mixed together. And in gymnasium, you practice athletics with no clothing. And so there is historical documents pointing to reversal procedures for Jewish kids because they did not want to be separate from the Romans. So you got, in that case, you think about it, you just kind of extend it. You think about, like, parents are having to make this decision, like, are we going to have a reversal done, you know, so that this kid doesn't stick out in the context of Roman gymnasium? Well, the secular Jews would have. What are they doing? They're reversing the sign of the covenant. They're saying, you know, I want to be a part of the world, of the culture, not separate or different. Right? So this is circumcision, the second sign. So, you know, you could preach this in your neighborhood. Today at church, we talked about rainbows and circumcision. People would perk up. They would ask, what is going on over there? But it's the word of God, people. So the third thing, third sign. So we talked about the Noahic covenant. We talked about the Abrahamic covenant. But there is a covenant that comes to Israel, through Israel, to become then the church. And just so that you're not confused, God keeps his promises to Israel. He's working through the church, and the end of the Bible tells us how he will continue to keep his promises to Israel, right? So anyway, so we get to this third covenant, and it comes through Jesus. But Jeremiah the prophet is actually the first one who talks about this new covenant back in the days of old. So it's Jeremiah 31 to 34. Jeremiah is prophesying to the people of Israel. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." That's all the 10 tribes of Israel. "Not like the covenant that I have made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So Jeremiah is telling the people of Israel, who are Torah-bound people, that there's a day coming, pointing to the Messiah, when forgiveness would come and everyone would know, and Torah wouldn't be a scroll that you visit in a particular building, but Torah, or the law, would be written on your heart. Now, we're living those days now through Christ. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. God has written his law on our heart, so to speak, if we're in Christ. Now, that's the preamble to this covenant, but there are some terms, and the terms are very different than either the Noahic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant. The terms are this. Paul speaks of them in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. This is the covenant, the new covenant. "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, also Luke 22, verse 20 describes this bread and this cup as the sign of the new covenant. So let's think about this for just a moment. With Noah, God places a rainbow in the sky, and it's so obvious and so in your face and so beautiful, and he remembers his covenant with the people that he's not going to destroy them with a flood and with all the creatures of the earth ever again. The covenant with Abraham, he extends this line that came from Noah through Abraham that would go to Jesus, and he says to Abraham, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You're going to become this like king." And Abraham's thinking, "I can't. I'm 99 years old," and he gives him a son, Isaac. And this line extends to Jesus, and this line is given a sign. It's circumcision. They remember, it's obvious, it's in their face, they can't miss it. But then the third sign is the sign of the bread and the cup. This is the new covenant. Now, the bread and the cup, that sign is also obvious and in your face. If you think about it, churches, gatherings of followers of Jesus for 2,000 plus years have been gathering around the bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And the cup, Jesus even said in the garden before, like the burden of this, the cross, the cup, let this cup pass from me. It did not pass from him. And so he said to his disciples, when you take the cup, do it in remembrance of me. Remember that I took the cup on the cross and bore the sins of the people. Now, this is the sign, the third, what I would call a sign of the origins of our faith. And what I did not tell you, Jeremiah said, there's going to be a new covenant. Paul and Luke both said, this is the sign of the new covenant, but this new covenant is wrought with promise. It is wrought with promise. It's different. Like Noah was given this opportunity to fill the earth and subdue the animals again and be reminded of God's mercy through the rainbow. And Abraham was given land and a multitude of people and all that. But the promises that come through this new covenant, I think, are even more astounding. And they extend to everyone who would believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. So what are these promises? Jeremiah said at first, there's a day coming where I'm going to write the law on your heart. So up until that day, in order to have the forgiveness of sins, you had to go to a special building, the temple. You had to bring sacrifices, all of that. You had to, in order to get your hands on a copy of the law, the scroll, the Torah, you had to be in the presence of somebody who actually had one, right? Lots of work memorizing. Now we're told that this law is written on our heart. So when you come to Christ, your faith in him, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is your guide and your protector. And that way the law, he reminds you of the truth of Scripture. He convicts you. He counsels you. And that way the Torah is written on your heart. And this is the first promise that God said he would do. But the second is this, forgiveness of sin. Which would you choose, land or forgiveness of sin? I'm just asking. Because the forgiveness of sin, land is one thing. The forgiveness of sin not only impacts me right now, but the forgiveness of sin impacts my eternal destiny. It impacts my walk with God right now and my walk with God in eternity. The forgiveness of sin, if God is promising me that, what he's promising me is that I am going to get access, because nobody with any sin can face a holy God. That's why in the Holy of Holies, both in the tabernacle and the temple, only one person can go in there one time a year. It has to be done just the right way. There's a curtain between God and everybody else, the presence of God and everybody else. No sinful person can stand before God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so when he says in this promise, through Jesus, he's going to give us the forgiveness of sin, what he's saying is, I'm going to give you access to God, complete and total access to God. I'm going to forgive all those sins and give you access to God. That means if I forgive them, then I'm going to take away shame and blame. And I'm going to view you as righteous because Jesus is righteous. Right? So he's going to give us then the forgiveness of sin. How many of you could use forgiveness of sin? I mean, that is an amazing promise from a holy God to you of the forgiveness of sin. And when Jesus says, take the bread and the cup, do this in remembrance of me, we're remembering the work of Jesus done on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. It's the greatest gift, the greatest promise that God could ever make to us. But he doesn't just forgive sin according to this covenant. You know what else he does? He changes our identity. He describes it to a guy like Nicodemus, like you're being born all over again. You know, and so, and on one hand, my sin makes me at war with God and unable to enter into his presence. On another hand, through believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, confessing with my mouth that he is Lord and believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. My sins will be forgiven, but my identity is also changed. It's like I became an adopted son with all the rights and privileges of the son of God, meaning I get to be an heir to the throne. And you, son or daughter of Jesus, if you've come to him in faith through Christ, you are also an heir. And that, while the forgiveness of sin is probably the greatest gift you've ever received, the being an heir to the throne room of heaven is probably the greatest treasure you can't even imagine. There are no words to describe what that means. But the ramifications are simple. I get to call God, the sovereign king of the universe, my father. And he, according to his word, is not going to leave me alone in whatever time left I have walking this planet. But he said, I will be with you. And that's part of this covenant promise. I will be with you. So I've had days where I've thought to myself, and I know from talking with many of you and your experience as well, you've said things like, if I didn't have a relationship with God in that moment, I don't know what I would have done. Or I've heard people ask the question like, how do people get through things like this when they don't have a relationship with God? It's in those moments that he shepherds us, that he gives us just enough for the day, that he helps us through, that he's with us. But it's not just those hard, difficult days, it's every day. We get to walk with him, and we get to walk with him in eternity. That scripture says he's gone to prepare a place for us. There's a room in heaven reserved for everyone who's called upon the name of the Lord. He prepared that room especially for you, according to the book of John. This is all part of the promise. So you're a son now, a daughter of the king. You're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get more than you could ever repay. Anyone ever been pulled over by a police officer? Go ahead and raise your hand. Kevin Schroeder used to light me up just for fun in League City. I never loved that. I hope he's listening. So anyway, you ever been pulled over and you knew you were speeding, like 55 and a 45 or whatever you were doing? And for whatever reason, the police officer that particular day wrote you a warning. Anybody ever got a warning? How does that feel? Like, thank God Almighty that person decided for whatever reason today I was going to get a warning. That's mercy. It's like not getting what you deserve. This covenant thing with God, represented in a sign by the bread and the cup, it's not just not getting what you deserve, but it's saying, yeah, the wages of sin is death, and you're not going to get that through Jesus. You're not going to have separation from God, which is what you deserve. You're not going to be judged like you should be based on your sin. That's what you deserve. But I'm going to make you my kid, and I'm going to make you an heir, and I'm going to walk with you now, and I'm going to make a room for you in my household for eternity, and we're going to be together forever. That's grace. That's grace. It's a good thing that we get to call God Father. You know? And so this is all part of the promise of the covenant, this new covenant. And I could go on and on and on, but the sign of it is the bread and the cup. This is what the Lord said we should do. Maybe though, you are like that kid with the cell phone who walked into the pole. Like, you see a rainbow. It's obvious. But maybe you don't think about God is remembering his covenant to you, and this is his sign. You know, maybe you've sat in churches, all kinds of churches, and taken the bread and the wine or the juice in all kinds of different ways. But maybe it's just been like a ritual. and you missed that this is what Jesus, the sovereign King of the universe, who died on a cross to save you from your sins and change your identity to help you be born all over again so that you wouldn't be in original sin anymore, but you would be changed to walk in new life as his the son or daughter of God himself. He said, take this. This is my body. It's a sign broken for you. Do it when you do it in remembrance of me. Take this cup. I think about that one every time because of the language you get in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And obviously there was no other way. It was insanely human in that moment. Just, I don't want it. The pain, the agony, the suffering. And yet he holds up the cup to his disciples and says, you know what? When you take this, remember me because I'm going to take the cup. And he took it and he was victorious over that death, rose again. Part of the promises, and he ascends to heaven, right? Part of the promises, part of the big promises, he's coming back again. That's part of the promise of the new covenant. He's coming back again. He doesn't return like a lamb. He came like a lamb to the slaughter. He returns like a lion, worthy to open the scroll. He will restore all things, set all things right. And all of you who have a relationship with Jesus Christ will be on the right side of that. It's only through Jesus. Anybody can have it. Any tribe, tongue, nation from any generation can have it through Jesus. But it's only through Jesus. And Jesus said, here's the sign, the bread and the cup. So here's what we're going to do today as we end our time together this morning is just handle this a little bit differently. So we have three tables here up front and two in the back. What we want to do is give you the opportunity during the response time, during the worship song, to take the Lord's Supper in a self-directed way, which means that during that time, if you feel so led, you're going to come to one of these tables. One of our deacons will be here to help you if you need anything. But you're going to grab two cups, one stacked on top of the other. And you're going to go back to your seat. And you can sit down if you want. You can stand if you want. You can take it or you don't have to take it if you want. But if you take it, you're going to sit at your seat. And you're going to pray to God. And you're going to remember his body broken for you. And his blood shed for you. You're going to praise him for it, and you're going to take it. So you're not waiting for me to lead you through. You're simply going to have a holy moment with God, right? At the same time, some of our pastors and prayer partners will be here at the front. And we just want to pray with you about anything. It could be anything. It doesn't matter what it is. If you need prayer, we want to pray for you. And some of you have probably been missing the signs for a long time. And we want to invite you into a covenant relationship with God. He's done all the work. The scripture says that your work is simply to believe that Jesus died on a cross to save people from their sins, that he rose again 3 days later, and he's coming back again, that he did what he said he could do and that he will do. In the future, what he says he will do is simply to believe. So you could come to one of these prayer partners and say, look, I need the forgiveness of sin. When you're talking about that, I need it. I need to be free of blame and shame, and I need to be free of the penalty of sin. You can come at this time, and you can simply say to one of our partners here, hey, I need to be forgiven of my sin through Jesus, and we'll walk you through that. We'll pray for you. We'll help you take your next steps, okay? For now, let me say that the Lord's Supper is for people, according to the scripture, for people who have confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. So if that's not you, you haven't made that kind of commitment, don't take this. Just be cool, comfortable watching the church experience that third sign, the bread and the cup. And let it be a testimony to you of all the people that the Lord has touched in their lifetime. Each one of them has a different story, and but it all brought them to relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And now I just want to give you time to bow your head, to pray. One good thing to do is really to come to the table with clean hands and a pure heart. And so ask, just confess your sins to God and ask him to forgive you of those sins.